Welcome to the Gathering Podcast, a ministry of First United Methodist Church in downtown Bentonville, Arkansas. My name is Ken Weatherford, the Director of Worship Arts here at the church, and as always, it's great to be with you. We hope you enjoy this week's episode of our weekly sermon podcast and ask that you would do us a favor and please share this with your friends and family on Facebook or Twitter. You can find us at www.fumcbentonville.org or by searching FUMC Gathering Podcast on iTunes.
As we enter our worship, as we enter into the sermon today, we are going to be studying with John, reading with John, worshiping with John. And as I dive into John, I'm always reminded of the saying that the Gospel of John is like water that's shallow enough for a toddler to play in, but deep enough for elephants to swim in. In the third chapter of John, I look at this as the water in the little, what looked like little lakes where I grew up, but they're actually quarries. And they take limestone out and they dig these deep quarries. They're pulling limestone out until they hit groundwater. And then the groundwater comes flooding in and it fills up these quarries. And there's signs all around them, danger, do not swim, because you're in the little shallow water, but you take one step and you're in like 800-foot deep water. Well, maybe not that deep, but deep water, swimming with elephants. So that's my introduction to our scripture today. John chapter 3, let's go swimming. And just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but may have eternal life. Indeed, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Those who believe in him are not condemned, but those who do not believe are condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light, because their deeds were evil. For all who do evil hate the light and do not come to the light, so that their deeds may not be exposed. But those who do what is true come to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that their deeds have been done in God. This is the gift of Holy Scripture for the people of God. Thanks be to God. So on the surface, it sounds like we're in fairly shallow water. And we all remember, well, maybe we don't all remember. I'm showing my age here. Some of us remember the rainbow hair guy that was at every single football game, every single baseball game for years and years and years, touting John 3:16 on his jersey. Yes, for God so loved the world. If you ask anybody to name one verse from the Bible, it's a really good chance. It's John 3:16, for God so loved the world. But just from the very beginning of this sentence, we start stepping into deep water. And just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. Eternal life seems like a fairly easy word to understand, never ending. Goes on forever. We know that's what eternal is, but that isn't how Jesus himself defines the word. Chapter 17, Jesus is praying to God as he is finishing dinner with his disciples. He's offering this magnificent prayer for his disciples. Jesus had spoken these words and he looked up to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son so that the Son may glorify you. Since you have given him authority of all people, over all people, to give eternal life to all whom you have given him." And now, Jesus defines eternal life. "And this is eternal life, that they may know you, and the only true, as the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." Chapter 17, verses 1 through 3. So if we take Jesus' definition and we come back to the Gospel of John, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but may come to know God." Just as the serpent was lifted up, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so whoever believes in him may come to know God. So we swim a little deeper. Indeed, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. The world. Greek word cosmos. So indeed, God did not send the Son into the cosmos to condemn the world, but in order that the cosmos might be saved through him. Cosmos in Greek means the sum total of everything. Now we're in some deep water. Jesus came so that the sum total of everything might be saved and that we might play a role in that. Wow. So what does this word salvation mean? One of the reasons I absolutely love being a Methodist is there aren't any hard and fast rules. Well, there are. The hard and fast rules, we dialogue. We have conversations. Scripture is hard to understand. God's whisper is hard to decipher. So John Wesley, who founded Methodism, gives us a perspective, a way of understanding, a method, which is one of the reasons this is called method, because Wesley gives us methods. Methods for engaging challenging aspects of life. It's now called the Wesleyan Quadrilateral. We begin with Scripture. When we aren't sure how God might want us to address something, we begin with Scripture. And we talk about it. We gather in groups around a table, preferably with food, because food draws you all together. And it's hard to argue and fight when you've got food on the table. And you talk about what the Scripture says. Two, tradition. Well, what is the tradition of our church? Sounds easy, but it's not, because there's 25,000 denominations. And I wish I was joking. There are 25,000 denominations. I started my ministry in Gravett, the Guinness Book of World Records for the most churches per capita in a city in the world. 21 churches for 2,500 people. If there was one way of understanding things, there wouldn't be 25 churches in Gravett for 2,100 people. So we gather together and we talk through our traditions. And then we look at our experiences. So tradition, Scripture, tradition, experience. What do our experiences say? How have we lived this out in our lives? How have you met God in your life? And then we use reason. The fourth leg of the stool is reason. So Scripture, tradition, experience, reason. And salvation is one of those words, one of those concepts, one of those themes in which we need to gather around the table and have deep conversations, because what I understand salvation to be comes from my experience, my reasoning, the way that I read Scripture. And it might be different from yours, so we have to talk. But we have conversations. We have conversations at the bedside of people who are dying. We have conversations with people that just had brand new babies. We have conversations with people who've experienced God in powerful ways. And we ask for their experiences. One of those people is a lady named Jenny. And I asked her permission to share the story. I met Jenny because of an Alpha course that we began offering this past September. She comes to us from Eureka Springs. She goes to church in Eureka, but she's telling us that there's something that's missing. She isn't quite sure what, but she feels God calling her to something different. And so she started coming to the Alpha course, and then she started coming to the other Sunday school classes we have, and now she comes to our Wednesday night classes, and she's walked or sat with many people as they've crossed that transition point from life now to life eternal. She works in hospice, not as a career, but as a volunteer. She also has a volunteer position in Al-Anon, and she's become a leader of the Al-Anon movement because of the way that alcohol has affected her family and the way Al-Anon has transformed her life. And now she speaks to thousands and thousands of people at a time all over the country at Al-Anon events, introducing people to the miraculous transformation that God offers. But it's in that work that she meets many people that are going through the final stages of life that don't have family. She volunteers to sit with them. And she sits with them in hospice during their last moments. And she has some incredible stories about what it's like to sit with somebody in those last moments. And she was telling me, after having done this many times, with one woman who was non-communicative, had been in a coma for a while, but was very close to death. She said, you can just feel the cold. You can see the cold almost going through a body. And then she said, this time, God, this time, let me catch a glimpse as she passes. And the woman died and there was nothing. And she said she could almost hear God laughing. She says, no, God said to me, Jenny, you don't have the proper ticket. And she said she just felt this calm and this peace, that this sense of humor, even in this moment of transition and in death, that she knew God was with her, even in this moment, saying, Jenny, it's not your time. And we've been praying with Jenny over the past few months as she's been sitting with another woman, going through death by herself. And so this past Wednesday, Susan had passed away, and Jenny had come back to us for the first time in a couple of weeks. And I thought, if anybody could offer a point on salvation, maybe Jenny could give us some experience. And Jenny said, well, yeah, I can tell you what salvation means to me. She said, salvation means me standing in front of thousands of people at an Al-Anon event and thinking, God, how did you bring this little brown Puerto Rican girl from the Bronx here? I can't believe the way you've transformed my life. I can't believe the salvation that you're offering me. And she thinks about the way that she survived her childhood, and with the community of Al-Anon offering her that salvation. And she says, the fact that I'm alive, the fact that I get to give back, is salvation. And then she said, I've got an even better example. She said, a year ago, now if you've been in Bentonville for a year, you remember the almost biblical flooding we had. Rain that wouldn't stop. The rivers and creeks around here overflowing week after week. And Jenny, who lives in Eureka, her husband is seriously ill, and she's at the hospital while it's raining, comes home from the hospital, and the house is flooded. So now by herself, she has to clean everything out of the house. Gets the water out, gets the rugs out, things are drying. Next week, she's at the hospital, and it's raining again. And she's thinking, oh, not again. And unfortunately, where they're at, the water comes up through the drains, comes up through the floors. It's not like the water comes through the ground. There's just nothing she can do. It just bubbles up. And of course, she gets home from the hospital and the house is flooded again. And she goes through this again, dragging the rugs out, sweeping the water out. And the third week, she's sitting with her husband in the hospital. It's raining and she's praying, God, please don't let my house flood again. And she gets home and she opens the front door and it's okay. But then she hears the dogs barking and splashing, playing in the water, having a grand old time, swimming in the flood in the back of the house. And she goes back, and this time sobbing, grabbing the rugs and dragging the rugs. And now the dogs are attacking the rugs. You can imagine at our house, trying to drag rugs out, three dogs attacking the rugs. That's what they're doing. And they think this is just the greatest thing ever, getting rug rides across the soaking floor. And Jenny just says, she drops the rug, looks up at the sky and says, God, why are you doing this to me? And she said that it wasn't an audible voice, but she could feel it. She could just feel God saying, Jenny, you've been through the eye of the needle with me. You've been transformed how many times? Why are you worried about a little bit of water? She said she started to laugh. She's right. She had been through the eye of the needle. She had survived things that she never thought she could survive. She had experienced God in powerful ways, why was she worried about a little water? And she said she sat down in the water and started laughing and playing with the dogs. She said, Eric, that, for me, is salvation. I'd like to offer a final, well, second to final example. Many of you know the band U2. You've heard their songs for the last 30 years. But did you realize that Bono is probably one of the most important and prolific evangelists in the world? Almost every single one of his songs is about his relationship with God. So millions and millions of people listening to the band perform, listening to their songs over and over again, and surreptitiously, Bono is teaching them about his relationship with God. There's a book called Bono, and I apologize, I should have written down the author's name, but if you Google search Bono, you'll see the books that have been written about him. This biography talks about his relationship with God and how he's woven his spirituality into his music. And Bono writes, or says in this interview, if only we could be a little bit more like Jesus, the world would be transformed. I think he's right. The cosmos, the sum total of everything would be transformed if we were a little bit more like Jesus. When I look at the cross of Christ, he says, what I see up there is all of my stuff and everybody else's. So I ask myself a question a lot of people have asked. Who is this man? And was he who he said he was? Or was he just some religious nut? And there it is, the question we all have to ask and answer. And no one can talk you out of it or into it. That is the work of dialogue. That is the work of conversations. That is the work of asking questions and being willing to listen to answers that you might not be comfortable with. On the latest album, we've been playing a U2 song, kind of quietly introducing you to the spirituality of U2 for several weeks now, and we will continue this up and through Easter. On the current album, I think it's maybe one of the most spiritual albums the band has released. Oh, the songs are phenomenal. If you hear them from the perspective of Bono talking to God, listening to God, or speaking from the perspective of God, Get Out of Your Own Way is a song which I think Bono is singing from the perspective of Jesus. He says, I could sing it to you all night. If I could, I'd make it all right. But nothing's stopping you except what's inside. I can help you, but it's your fight. Fight back. Don't take it lying down. You got to bite back. The face of liberty is starting to crack. She had a plan up until she got smacked in the mouth and it all went south like freedom. The slaves are looking for someone to lead them. The masters looking for someone to need them. The promised land is there. Promised land is there for those who need it most. And Lincoln's ghost said, get out of your own way. Jesus is here now. Eternal life is here now. The kingdom of God is here now. Salvation is available now. One of the great lines, one of the greatest lines I think I've ever heard is, it's heaven all the way to heaven. If we can come to experience the kingdom of God now, then it just gets better. Unfortunately, it's hell all the way to hell. And Bono would offer us the perspective, get out of your own way. Look to Christ. Follow his way.
Thanks again for joining us on the Gathering Podcast. If you're in the Northwest Arkansas area, come and join us for worship at First United Methodist Church in downtown Bentonville. We have services at 8:30, 8:45, 9:45, and 11 o'clock each Sunday morning. Grace and peace, y'all.